Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you can go to church all your life. I can ask you if you're a Christian and you'll say, yes, you were born into a Christian family. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can go to church all of your life and still go to hell. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, no more than going into a barn will turn you into a cow. In the Bible, Jesus says, how good is good enough? And the answer to that is you have to be perfect to get into heaven. 100% perfect. That's what Jesus said. Be ye perfect even as my heavenly Father is perfect. Well, failing that, you get into heaven by being born again, born of the Spirit. Here's the problem. We have a lot of people who believe they're born again, but they have a false salvation. Let me give you the list. I say to people, you know, are you saved? And they'll say yes. And I'll say, well, what do you believe? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, well, that's not biblical. And they say, well, I sincerely believe it. So they believe they're saved by sincerity. I have a son. If you go talk to him, what he believes, he is sincere in believing what he believes. It's 100% contrary to Scripture, but he's sincere, and he thinks that's enough. You get salvation by service. That's a works religion. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, they all have a works religion mentality. So do some of you. You're performing so that you get accepted by God. No, you get born again, he accepts you. Thirdly, we have salvation by subtraction. Well, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go over with girls who do. I gave up drinking. So what? Are you perfect? No, you need to get saved. Salvation by ritual. If you were an Anglican, a Roman Catholic, an Orthodox believer, a Lutheran, who else is in this boat? The catechisms teach that if you are baptized as a baby and you receive the Lord's Supper, you are saved. Here's what the catechism says. There are two sacraments necessary for salvation, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, you can take the Lord's Supper every day for the rest of your life, but if you're not born again, nothing to do with baptism as a baby, you're not going to heaven. We have salvation by heritage. Well, of course I'm a believer. My dad's a believer. My mother's a believer. My grandfather was a preacher. His grandfather. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom. You got to get born again and become a child of God. You can't get in on somebody else's shirt tails. We have salvation by comparison. What do you mean? Of course I'm saved. I mean, look at me. I'm not like the drunk next door. I don't beat my wife up. I've got, you know, I don't have an anger issue. You're comparing yourself. Salvation by association. I asked a man once, can you tell me how you were born again? How did you meet Jesus? And he gave me a history of all of the pastors that had been in the church before I had come. He's assuming that because he associates with them and he was friends of every pastor and he was the pastor's, you know, right-hand person in the church, that he was saved by association. You ask an American, are they born again? They'll say, yes, of course, I'm an American. All Americans are born again. 3% of them go to church. But all of them are born again because it's salvation by location. One more. We have salvation by the gospel of salvation, and that's not a gospel. We tell people the truth of the gospel, and then we say to them, do you understand that? And they say, yes. And so we say, would you like to pray? And they say, I guess so. And then we say, well, would you pray after me? And they say, sure. And they pray after you. and then you tell them they are born again. They are not. You have given them the gospel of salvation, which you will not find in the Bible. Well, but they believe. Well, good, so do the demons. The book of James says they're not going to heaven. Let us come back to that. So you have to be born again, really born again, authentically born again, biblically born again, each person making their own personal decision to follow Jesus. Amen? Why? Because every person who's born on the face of the earth is born separated from God. And you have to come close to Him by an act of your own will and not by anything that you can do, not by works. So Isaiah 59 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, get you born again, nor is His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Question. What's the difference between a sin and an iniquity? By the look on your face, you have no idea.
Iniquity is a sin against God.
Let's let everybody work it out between now and tomorrow morning. Because the verse says there are two things separate you from God, sin and iniquity. You think you might want to look that up in case you've gotten rid of one and not the other. Amen? Every person born into the world is a sinner simply by being a human being. So that's known as original sin. A lot of people in the younger generation do not believe in original sin. Every person born into the world also commits sin. You don't have to teach a child to be self-centered, egotistical, arrogant, and rude. They do that by nature. You have to teach them to be good, have manners, respect other people's boundaries, because everybody commits sin. So what is sin? If sin separates you from God, wouldn't it be good to know what it is? Let's fill in some definitions. You ready? Number one, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 says, sin is the transgression of the law. What law? The Ten Commandments. The moral law. Sin is the transgression of the moral law. So you can write in the margin, Ten Commandments. Not all the other laws that existed in the Old Testament, you know, like the social laws and the cleanliness laws and the temple laws and the worship laws and the... The only laws that we have to obey in the New Testament are the Ten Commandments. Number two, sin is knowing what is right and not doing it. Sin is knowing what is right and not doing it. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. You know that, and you know it's right. And you're not doing it. And then you wonder why you don't hear God. I don't wonder. Now, listen. Sometimes God will speak specifically to you about something that in the Bible it doesn't say. But He speaks it to you and He says, don't do that anymore. So for you, that one thing would be sin. You can't then stand up and declare it that everybody who does that would be in sin. It's you know what God says is right for you not to do. And so for you, not everybody else, that one would be sin. Example, I heard God audibly twice. The second time I heard God audibly, I was going down the stairs of the rectory that I lived in to pick up a bottle of wine. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. And I was an alcoholic, and I'm an extremist. I don't do anything in moderation. So I made my own wine, and I had 300 gallons of it in the basement of the rectory. And it was good stuff. And I got halfway down the stairs as an alcoholic, and God said, one more drink, no more anointing, you're done. I turned around, walked up the stairs, and never had another drink. 38 years, I've never had another drink. I can't stand up and tell you it's a sin to drink, because the Bible doesn't say that. I could tell you you're stupid if you drink. But for me, if I have a drink, it's a sin. So I have to explain that overseas, because overseas, when community service happens, it's real bread, I can't eat gluten. And it's real wine, and I can't have the drink. So if God speaks to you about something, even though the Bible does not say that thing is sin, for you, it is. Third definition of sin. Anything that is unrighteous. Whoa! Anything that is unrighteous, anything that damages relationships, is a sin. 1 John 5 says, all unrighteousness is sin. So if you have damaged a relationship, you are in sin. That sin will separate you from God and you will not hear His voice. It's hard to have a relationship with the living God that you can't listen and hear His voice. And then the fourth one, which I really hate, is anything that is not of faith. Anything that is not of faith. Romans 14 says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if you're doing something out of fear, that's sin. If you're doing something because everybody expects you to, that's sin. If you're doing something because you're anxious about it, that's sin. If you're doing something because it's a religious rule, somebody taught you, it's sin. Now, here's something that's important to note. All sins are equal. There are no big ones and little ones, venial ones and mortal ones. A sin is a sin is a sin in God's eyes. Listen, you go up and shoot somebody and they drop dead. You've murdered somebody. So that's you. So over here, you go and gossip about somebody. That's a sin, and they're the same. Murder and gossip are exactly the same, because in God's eyes, they're both sin. Not big one and little one. Got it? James chapter 2. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. Sin is the transgression of the law. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one little point is guilty of breaking all of it. Oh. Now, the Holy Spirit has a job. He comes to work with you and convict you of sin, original sin, and your sinful lifestyle, actual sins committed. He doesn't come to condemn you. He comes to convict you.
That's
right. So listen, when I go on the street and I'm talking to people who don't know Jesus, I'm not there to convict them that they're a sinner. That's not my job. My job is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who's already convicting them, because that's His job. My job is to tell them the answer to the conviction. So John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So what happens then is you respond to His conviction about your sin. And then you repent of the sin. What does that mean? We have a lot of Christian words that we never think about. We have no idea what they mean. Lord, we'd like Your glory to come. Please, don't. Don't ever pray that. Because if there's ever any sin in the midst of the place the glory comes, you crispy critter. You'd be dead. So, you know, what is the glory of God? Well, don't pray for it. Don't sing about it if you don't know what it is. So what is repentance? Repentance is changing the way you think about the thing you're doing. You thought it was all right. You thought God didn't care. You thought it was kind of fun. And God says, change the way you're thinking. So I'm walking this way, and I'm walking in something God really doesn't want me to be walking in. And He says, change the way you're thinking. Well, if I'm going to change the way I'm thinking, I'm going to change the way I'm living, and I'm going to walk away from that thing. So if you repent of a sin, And 2 weeks later, you're back sinning the same sin. And 2 weeks after that, you're back sinning the same sin. You didn't repent. You're playing a game. Because repentance is changing the way you think about something, which, according to Proverbs 24, as a man thinks, so he becomes. So if you change what you think, you're going to change how you're living. So if you keep falling in the same pothole, it means you're still walking in the same direction. So you've got to repent of the sin, which means change the way you think about it, switch directions, and walk away from the sin and never look back. And if you will do that, God will give you something that you really need. It's called godly sorrow. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the conviction by God's Spirit, knowing that you've sinned against God. There's two kinds of sorrow listed in the Bible: godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. If you're old like me, you know that Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, and Monica Lewinsky had sex. He wasn't sure to call it sex, but it was sex. Yeah. And he was sorry. Good Baptist. Really sorry. He was sorry he got caught. Sorry that they impeached him. Sorry that there were consequences. Sorry now that they're still talking about it, now that his wife's running for president. That's worldly sorrow. That gets you absolutely nowhere with God. Godly sorrow is sorry that you offended a holy God and that you sinned against him and him only. Read Psalm 51. It's David's godly sorrow psalm that he broke the Ten Commandments, slept with Bathsheba, killed somebody by the name of Uriah, lied about it, told gossip about it, and just broke every one of the Ten Commandments in 3 weeks. And what did he say? Although he had literally sinned against Israel, he didn't even mention that. He said, God, I've offended you. That's godly sorrow. So you've got to feel the conviction, respond with godly sorrow, and then you can do the repentance. Everybody okay? Okay, 2 Corinthians 7 is where all that comes from. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended, and you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, underline it, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. So listen, the Holy Spirit comes, convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Your sin, his righteousness, and the judgment that's coming. You respond to the conviction, and God will give you the gift of godly sorrow. That's not condemnation. That's a feeling on the inside that, whoops, things are not right, and I'm offending God. And that's not a good place to be. Godly sorrow will lead you to repentance, changing the way you think, and thus changing the way you live. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance leads to salvation or being born again. Are you with me still?
Yeah.
The Bible says without repentance, there is no salvation. So let's step back a step. Think about it again. Okay? The gospel of salvation says Jesus died for you on the cross because you're a sinner. And those sins that you have in your life have separated you from God. And either you're going to die or pay the price, or he's going to pay the price. He paid the price, so therefore his blood was shed for your forgiveness. And now that he has died on the cross, been raised from the dead, he's offering you the opportunity to become born again. Do you understand? Yes. Pray after me. Repeat after me. And they do. Then you tell them they're born again. Where is the repentance? That's the gospel of salvation. Gospel of the kingdom, the only gospel there is you're a sinner separated from God. God, while you were a sinner, loved you so much he sent his son to pay the price for that sin. He died on the cross, shed his blood for your forgiveness. And if you respond to that message, there will be this godly sorrow on the inside. Whoops, I'm in deep doo-doo with God here, called godly sorrow. And that will lead you to repent, change the way you think, change the way you act and live, And repentance leads you to forgiveness. Forgiveness means you're born again. Gospel of the kingdom. So if you never repented, change the way you thought. So you're still living the same way today that you were living the day after you got born again. You ain't born again. And that's why you're struggling to hear God. And if we don't get that straight, you're not going to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Because you won't hear God. So in the church today, around the world, we have a lot of people thinking, wow, I'm good with God. I'm good to go. I could die today, I'd be in heaven. No, you won't be. Not unless there was a change in the way you think. Repentance. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter preached, and the people said, because they came under the conviction of the Spirit, they cried out, it says in Acts 2, and said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repeat after me. No, he didn't. He said, repent. That's the key to the gospel of the kingdom. That's the key to seeing the kingdom. That's the key to entering the kingdom. That's the key to knowing the king of the kingdom. The rest of it's religion. And it is rampant in the born-again church. So when you go home tonight, you talk to God. You may not remember if you repented or not. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a thinking thing. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's look at it another way. The Romans Road. Everybody knows this. We're doing this because you're supposed to be going out sharing the gospel, and you've got to learn the gospel in 7 or 10 or 15 different ways so that you can just flow naturally in your conversation and get them saved. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to say it a different way? You've messed up your life and you're not living God's plan and purpose for your life. There, I just said it without Christian words. The wages of sin is death. Because you're not living according to God's plan, you're not fulfilling God's purpose for your life, and therefore you are spiritually dead. You're not alive on the inside. And people know that. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can explain that. And the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Amen? It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved or born again through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is the gift? It's eternal life. What is eternal life? To live forever. No. No. Every person conceived, ever conceived on the face of the earth, lives forever. You have two choices, heaven or hell, smoking or non-smoking. Right? So why would God give you a gift you already have? That's like getting two waffle irons when you get married. What are you going to do with two waffle irons? Right? So you already have that. So what is eternal life? Well, John 17:3 tells you what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that you may know God and the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The word know there is the same word the Bible uses for Joseph did not know Mary until Jesus was born. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, so there was no sex, there was no intimacy, there was no intercourse until Jesus was born. You and I can have an intimate, personal, dynamic, daily, ever-deepening, unique love relationship with the God of creation and Jesus Christ, his only Son. How can you have a relationship? Because you can now hear him, see what he's doing. You've entered the kingdom. He is the king. And you can see everything that he's getting involved in. How can you have a relationship otherwise? I've been married almost 44 years to the same woman, by the way. How do I have a relationship with her? I see her every day that I'm home, and if not, usually by Skype. I talk with her. We touch each other. How do you have a relationship with God? You see him, you hear him, you touch him, and he touches your life. That's what the Christian faith is all about. And without that understanding, without that experience, you cannot be supernatural. You can just be religious. You go ahead and be religious, but I did that for 30 years. This is a lot more fun. I don't need to get drunk anymore. This is a much better high. So it's not religion, it's not regulations, it's not rules, it's a relationship, you and Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So if you're not truly born again, you're just religiously saved, please deal with that tonight. If you're not sure, get sure. Better to be sure than go whoops when you die and go to heaven and can't get in. Everybody okay? Good. Let's talk about them being a supernatural church. This is a teaching, I don't know if I've ever done it here before, to help you to understand the potential that you possess as a believer. This potential to walk in the supernatural. Listen, you could walk out of here tonight and not come back tomorrow. You can choose not to know how to walk in the supernatural. You can choose to be a nominal Christian instead of a phenomenal person. It's your choice. You can choose to be normal or dangerous. You can choose to be powerful or popular. Because if you want to be powerful, you're not going to be popular. But it is a choice. And so we're going to talk about this choice we need to make to actually say yes to being supernatural. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, listen, when you got born again, if you're born again, you allowed Christ to come into your life. Amen?
Yeah.
He's in you. Well, he's not. He's in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is in you. So you're wall-to-wall carpet. No, wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Right? All right. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about you being in Christ. That's opposite. That's different. That's better. When you got born again, you walked into a relationship in Christ. You became something brand new. You went from the natural to the supernatural, from the flesh to the spirit, from walking by sight to walking by faith. You became something brand new that had never been seen before. God didn't renew you. He didn't retread you. He didn't refire you. He completely transformed you, and you became a brand new creature in Christ. Different than Christ in you. Some of you look like I'm a heretic. If you're going to throw something, make it fresh vegetables and fruit, because the price is just too high to buy it. So listen, you're not renewed. God took out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. You're not under new management. Jesus is not your co-pilot. If he is, you ain't saved. Jesus owns you.
Yes.
The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross and you accepted the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of salvation, and you became born again, he owns you. See, the Bible says Jesus redeemed you. The word redeemed was a business term, which meant bought back from. So Jesus' death on the cross bought you back from the devil. So he now owns you. So you're not under new management. You're not under new ownership if you're really born again. So let me tell you what that means. That means you don't have a problem. Not a problem in the world. You have a God. So start. Do you know that most Christians live like atheists? They tell you they believe in God and live like he doesn't exist. Stupid, isn't it? Here's what it means to be redeemed, purchased. It means God owns you, and therefore he is your God and you don't have a problem. I own a car. I paid for it, cash, because God can bless you that way. When it has a problem, it doesn't sit out front and shake and get nervous in front of my house. I got a problem. How are they going to fix it? Oh, it don't work right. I can hear it. It's clunky. No. It looks up to my office and says, oh, good. I have an owner. He'll take care of this. Because he bought me. He purchased me. I cost him something. You got a problem. Just look up. He owns you. He purchased you. You cost him something. His life on the cross. If he honestly owns you, you don't have problems. You have a God. So I'm sitting in Ohio in the middle of a cornfield on the end of a bed. It's about 90 above Fahrenheit, and it's late in the night, and everybody else is asleep, and I'm exhausted, and I can't sleep because it's too hot, because I come from Canada. You know, God's frozen people. Americans are God's chosen people. Canadians are God's frozen people. So, I'm praying, and I say, God, you're sending me to Kazakhstan, my first trip ever to Kazakhstan. I'm taking a Canadian pastor, a Ukrainian pastor, and my translator, interpreter, administrator, who's also from Ukraine. So I got to buy 4 airplane tickets, return trips, and I need $4,000 more dollars American. You have a problem. Good night. Literally all I said. You got a problem. I don't have a problem. He owns me. You want me to go to Kazakhstan? Find a way to get me there, because I don't have the money. You got a problem. Good night. Next morning, my administrator texted me, emailed me on my phone and said, please go on Skype, I want to talk to you, I have some good news. And I said, look, I'm in the middle of cornfield, there is no connection to Skype, just send me the good news by text or email. Here's what the email said. Last night at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock, whatever time he said, someone from Belarus, another country that we've never met, wired your ministry account here in Uzhgorod, Ukraine, $4,000 American. See, I don't have a problem. I have a God. But you haven't heard the good news. The good news is that when you think of the time difference between Ohio and Ukraine, that money was deposited before I prayed. Because your Father knows what you had need of before you asked. I don't have a problem. I have a God. If you're going to be truly born again and walk in the supernatural power of the living God and change the world for Him, you've got to come to understand you are a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things are gone, new things are happening, and you have to believe that you don't have problems. You have opportunities for God to show up and show off. And it's a totally different attitude. You think I haven't got problems? I work in 17 countries. I go into countries where they catch you with a Bible even on your telephone. They put you in jail and you just disappear from the world. I go to countries where if you pass anything, like a tract to somebody, they cut your hand off. That's what Muslims do. You got problems? No. Thank God. Can He protect you? You bet. I've been doing this for 16 years, never been in jail yet. Yet. Note that word. So you have a God, and you know Him personally, if you're born again. And you can live supernaturally, because that's where God lives. God doesn't live in the natural.
That's right.
Amen? Okay, Daniel chapter 11 in your notes, it will tell you that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Done any great exploits recently? You know, raised somebody from the dead? Prayed for somebody who was blind and they see? A deaf person and they hear? A dumb person, they speak? Done any mighty exploits recently? If you know God and you're born again, you know Him. You're supposed to be doing mighty exploits. Boy, wouldn't that change church? Well, let's have testimony time on Sunday in church. And you stand up and you talk about being born again 37 years ago and how God has just been so faithful to you. Oh, what's He done recently in your life? Nothing! That's why you're talking about 37 years ago. Spirit of religion. I'll talk about that later tonight. How about everybody able to stand up and say, I prayed for somebody and their leg grew out 9 inches and boy, it was amazing. And I prayed for this person, they were dead and they got raised up. And, oh, do you think you might have a party?
Yes.
Do you think worship might not change a bit?
Come on.
We're supposed to be doing great exploits, folks. So Paul's question needs to be answered. Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? You got born again supernaturally.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, gave you godly sorrow. The natural part, you repented, you responded, repented, and you got born again, transferred into the kingdom of God. Having begun supernaturally, now why are you doing it in the natural? Paul's real words there was, how can you be so stupid? That's honestly what it says. And the translators will tell you, they were not going to be that blunt, so they wrote in, and you'll be so foolish. So in this room, we have two things that exist, the natural and the supernatural. And you should be able to function, no, you can function in the supernatural if you choose to. It's as easy as this. Superman, Clark Kent. I don't look good in blue tights. Clark Kent. When he was just Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter, he would look at you through his glasses. But when he was wanting to be Superman, he had to take his glasses down because if you looked with x-ray vision through his glasses, they would melt. So he would look down. So you are a kingdom kid. You are born again. You're in the kingdom. So therefore, if you want to see things in the natural, that's good. Yeah, and everything's natural, normal. But there is a supernatural realm. Natural, supernatural. Don't complicate this. You make this complicated, you've got religion. If it's complicated, it's religion. If it's simple, it's Jesus. If you can't come into the kingdom like little children, you can't come in. So don't complicate it. Kids are not complicated. So there's two realms in this kingdom. So in 1 John chapter 1, it says, the one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard, circle, and seen. Circle, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him, circle, touched, with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life. This one who is life from God was shown to us. Oh, we've seen him, and now we testify and announce to you that he's the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. And we're telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Whoa! So when you go get somebody saved, you're inviting them into the kingdom and inviting them into fellowship with God. How do you fellowship with God? We have to see him, hear him, and touch him. You got to look at the supernatural realm. One night I got healed. I was a semi-cripple. I dragged my body around. Most of you heard my testimony. And at the age of 30, God touched my life and healed a pagan priest who didn't believe a thing in the Bible and didn't believe in Jesus, and I was just a priest. Didn't have a Bible. So I couldn't believe anything in the Bible. Why would a priest need a Bible? Next night I went back to this Baptist preacher who was preached from the same verse, and he preached the salvation message, which I'd never heard. Went to church all of my life. When I lived at home, three times a week, four times, once I was old enough to go to youth group, and when I went to seminary, three times a day I went to church. I never heard the gospel. So the night I heard the gospel, he had us all stand up, bow our heads, and close our eyes, and he said, tonight you're going to have a special treat. There were 18 people there. It was not a big place. It was not a big service. It's a small town. And he said, tonight, and I'm standing there healed, you know. I don't know nothing except somebody touched my life and healed me. So, like, whatever this was, let's do it again. It was fun. And so he said, bow your heads and close your eyes. You're going to have a treat tonight. Jesus is going to show up. He's going to start at the back, and he's going to start over there, and he's going to walk at the back and touch every life in the back row. He's going to come up a row, touch every life in the next row, walk up a row, touch everybody in the next row. And I'm thinking, not on your life. I may be healed, but I'm not stupid. Not happening, never could, never would, shouldn't, couldn't, won't. About may close my eyes, and I heard the rustling of robes behind me, and I heard it start over there, and it went that way, came closer, went that way, came closer, went this way, came closer, went this way, came closer, and stopped. And I felt like somebody was staring at me. So I looked up, and there, right in front of me, in the flesh, as real as you are, is Jesus, 3 feet away. And he took three steps towards me and hugged me and poured in liquid love. And it filled me up from the bottom of my feet. I could feel it coming up. And as it came up, it pushed out anger, bitterness, resentment, everything that I had lived with because of what had happened in seminary, what had happened in my family. And it's a long story with a lot of ugliness. And it all went out the top of my head. And that night I got saved. I thought everybody who got saved could see, hear, and touch. Because I saw, I heard, and I was touched. And then I found out a few weeks later that I was naive, but that's not true. And since then I've discovered it should be true.
Yes.
You can see, hear, touch. How can you have a personal relationship with the living God when you can't see, hear, and touch?
That's right.
Answer, you can't. So there is a supernatural realm you need to embrace, and it takes a choice. It makes a you have to make a decision. See, religious people can't do that. Matthew 22. Your problem is that you don't know the scriptures. Hey, listen, these guys knew the scriptures. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Did they know the scriptures? They had the first five books of the Bible memorized, word for word. They could start anywhere and work forwards or backwards. And he's still looking at them and he's saying, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Oh, you know the words, but you don't know the author behind the words, and the purpose of the Bible is for you to know God. When I finished reading a John Grisham novel, I like novels like John Grisham writes, I know the story, but I don't know the author. When you finish reading the Bible, you should know the author even if you can't remember the story. Because the purpose of the book is to show you the author. It's the only book in the world that was written backwards so that you would know the author and not the story. But you read it, just trying to remember, how many sons did Noah have? What was their names, the oldest to the youngest? Hey, I got news for you. When you get to heaven, there's no quiz. But I'm not going to ask you to know a son's names from the oldest to the youngest. It's going to ask you if you know Jesus personally. Do you have a personal relationship with him? Because the purpose of the Bible is to have a personal relationship with the author.
Amen.
So, this was a problem in the early church, just like it's a problem on the colonies. It's just like it's a problem in every denomination. It's just like it's a problem in the church I pastor in Oxbow. We have people who think they're saved. They're not. Look what Paul said to Timothy. They're holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, they go through the motions. They read their Bible, they pray, they tithe, they worship, they talk good, they understand the lingo. It all looks good, but they're holding to an outward form, religion. They don't know the power. If you don't know the power, then you're not in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is not in words only, but in power, 1 Corinthians. Am I making my point?
Yes.
Okay. When you get born again, there should be a radical life change. The night after I got saved, the night I got saved, I apologized to my wife. I repented before God. I repented before my wife. I repented of things I didn't even do, I'm sure. I was just trying to clear the channels, you know, and I asked her to forgive me. We prayed together for the first time, and we were already being married 3 years. We had a little boy. She forgave me. She's the most wonderful, charming gem in the world. She forgave me. We hugged, went to bed about 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, and we got up late the next morning. I rolled over and she was crying. And I thought, what do I do now? I just woke up. And I said, what's wrong, sweetie? She said, I don't know who you are. You're not the man I married. Now that I've read the Bible about 50 times, I would now say, well, that's because I'm a new creature in Christ. I didn't know that. Then I said, oh, okay. I know how to respond. But she saw the change. Because when you get really born again, there's a change.
That's right.
So if you're still the same today as you were a year ago, you're not walking with God. Because God, when you're walking with him, somebody's going to change. And he said, I am the Lord God, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you change.
Yeah.
And if you're not changing, you're not walking with the God that I know. Amen?
Amen.
So, day after the church is born, the day after The disciples get baptized in the Holy Spirit and the power comes on them. It says Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a lame man, lame from birth, was being carried in. And each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. He used to buy the position. You buy the place where you would beg. So he actually owned a stall that he could beg from. Peter and John, when he saw that Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting a gift. And Peter said, just what most Christians would say, "I don't have any money. But I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Can you not feel what's in there?
Yeah.
I don't have anything. But what I've got is the power of God, because I know the power of God, because it's the same power that created the universe, and I'm in the kingdom of God. So such as I have, I'm going to give to you. I got it for nothing, you can have it for nothing. Get and walk. I said that to a man once, and he did. I had to put my jaw back up and... But I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, Nazareth, get up and walk. Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankle bones were healed and strengthened. This guy had never walked, so none of the muscles were there. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple. The next day, they're going to be arrested, and the religious leaders who don't know the power of God look at him, and it says, when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power... By what name have you done? They didn't argue that this guy wasn't healed. They didn't say, well, the devil did that, or, you know, you're just tricking us all. They knew that was a bona fide miracle. And they were saying, by what power did you do? Non-believers will see the power. And they'll want it. They'll come into the kingdom because of it. And you receive that supernatural power when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's a purpose for that power. And the purpose is that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So when you go out on the street, when you go and talk to your neighbors, when you talk to a relative who's still stuck in religion, and you tell them about this Jesus that you personally know and that's alive and is showing you things and he speaks to you, and they're going to say, prove it. Prove to me that your God is alive. Prove to me that what your message is now is it's different than what we've always believed. Prove to me that's true. Well, go ahead, prove it. Prove it. You can do it. You have the power. You can raise the dead. You've got the power. Amen? Open your Bible, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, telling them what they are to do. They're to go into all the world, make disciples, talk to people about Jesus is alive, not dead, and he's king of the kingdom, and you can enter into that kingdom. And then he ascends into heaven and leaves them all on their own. Guys, these are stupid fishermen. They haven't been to seminary, they haven't been to college, most of them couldn't read. They don't know nothing except Jesus. And the power. They took him at his word. Isn't it fascinating? And when God says something, you actually do it. Wouldn't that be a novel thing? Verse 20. And they went out, because Jesus said go. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. If they had not gone out, God would not have showed up. God would not have worked with them. So here's what that verse said to me when I read it. You got to know, I read everything very simple. I boil everything down to A, B, and C, because I'm not smart. This verse says, if you will stand up, believe God, stand up, and step out in faith, God will show up and show off.
That's right. Amen.
Think about it. That's what it says. They stood up, they stepped out in faith, God showed up, and showed off by confirming their words with miracle signs and wonders.
Wow. Yeah.
That's what this is all about. You want to walk in the supernatural? You're going to be told and asked constantly, prove to me your message is true. Well, show them. Show them Jesus is alive. Do something you couldn't do if the power of God wasn't there. So that you can be a witness. Some of you are looking at me like I have two heads. Honestly, I don't. I've come out of religion. I got delivered from Egypt and had Egypt tore out from the inside of my gut. Purpose of the power that you get when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues is for you to be a witness. What makes us different than Muslims? Muslims believe in God. I believe in God. Muslims have a Jesus. We have a Jesus. Muslims have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Muslims have a holy book. We have a holy book. Muslims pray. We pray. They pray more than we do. Muslims tithe. We tithe. Muslims go to worship. We go to worship. Muslims evangelize. We evangelize. What makes us different? It's simple. Muhammad died and went to hell. Jesus died and went to hell. And rose again on the third day. And he's alive.
Yes.
Prove it. Prove it. That's what your younger people are asking. Prove it. That's what you're looking for. Life. Reality. Power. Something worth investing in. Which isn't religion. Now, Paul knew all this. In your notes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, my message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because the power is there for you to be a witness. That your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Got it? Romans 15. Paul's winding down his ministry. He's in jail in Rome. He says, I will not persuade to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So Paul says, I did two things so that the non-believers would come into the kingdom. Words and deeds. And then he defines the deeds. In the power of signs and wonders. In the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about all the way to the city of Illyricum, I have fully, underlined, fully preached the gospel. If you all you got's words, you're hot air. You haven't fully preached the gospel. You got to preach it and prove it. Then you've done the job. That's what Paul said. You have to preach it and prove it. Move in power. Prove it. That your message is real. Muslims is not. Your God is alive. Jehovah is God. Jehovah Witness is God is not. The Mormon founder is dead. Our founder is alive. Prove it. Then you fully proclaim the gospel. And you can't do that if you're not walking in the supernatural. In fact, if you're not walking in the supernatural, your Christianity is boring.
Come on, yes.
It really is. So you have that power. Amen? Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Isn't that amazing? Once you catch this, everywhere you read in the Bible, it's power, 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 power. Before you catch this, you never see the references. So this is what Jesus told us in John 14:12, which, by the way, is how I got started on this stuff. I read the Gospel of John because I wrote a master's thesis on the Gospel and then 8 years later got saved. So I thought I should reread the Gospel maybe with new eyes. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father, and by its context I will send you the Holy Spirit. So there you will be born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will have the Spirit in you because you got saved. You will be in Christ because you're a new creature. And the Holy Spirit will have come upon you so that you can be his witness in the world. And then you can do what he did. Do you know that Jesus never baked cookies for the new neighbor? Never. What did Jesus do? Well, he traveled. I traveled. He preached. I preach. He taught. I teach. He prayed better than I do. He healed the sick. The lame walked. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke. The dead were raised, and demons beat it to hell. And the things that I do, you do. I've been saved 3 days. 3 days. Now, you got saved, you had lots of time to learn. I got saved, I rolled over, I was a priest. I had 9 churches, 300 families, and all of a sudden I'm saved. Like, whoa! 3 days I've been saved, and I'm doing services. Second service of the Sunday at Town and Church Bridge, where I got saved. And halfway through the Anglican Mass, communion service, God says to me, ask Ruth to read the epistle. Now, the priest reads the gospel, but anybody can read the epistle. And I said to God, Ruth can't speak. She hasn't spoken since her first child was born. I thought he might want to know that. I heard God say a second time, ask Ruth to read the gospel, or the epistle. And I said, God, I'm not doing that. She can't speak. And God said it a third time with that kind of tone, you know, like, I'm God and you're not, get it in gear. So I said to her, Ruth, would you come up, please, take the book off the altar, and please read this morning's epistle. And everybody in the church was going, as if I, the priest, don't know she, my parishioner, cannot talk. And I'm feeling stupid. I've been saved 3 days. She gets up, she walks to the front, takes the big book off the altar, turns around and reads the epistle aloud. Her kids, 17 and 16, boy, girl, heard her speak for the first time in their lives. The place was ballistic, and everybody got saved. Because a dumb person, a person who couldn't speak, spoke for the first time in 17 years. 3 days into being saved. Did I know what I was doing? No. Do I still know what I'm doing? No, I don't want to know. I would organize it. I would get it, make it better. No, just listen for what God says and do what he says.
Yes.
Stop questioning it. And you'd see the same miracle signs and wonders. Amen?
Yes.
How did Jesus do his ministry? How did Jesus do his ministry? Well, he was God. No, he was God, but he didn't do his ministry as God. He left his godhood in heaven and became one of us, born as a man. He didn't do any ministry for 30 years. What happened at the end of 30 years? He was going down to the River Jordan where his cousin was baptizing people. He got baptized in the River Jordan. He came up out of the waters. He was walking up on the shore. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, fell upon the Son of God, Jesus, and the voice of God the Father spoke and said, you are my beloved Son, and I am so pleased with you, and I love you so much. And then he went out and preached. And then he did his first miracle. And then he did his first raising from the dead. He didn't do any ministry until he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. How are you going to do what he did? Same way. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Speak in tongues. Now you got the same power he had.
Really?
Yeah, really. So, Luke chapter 4. First sermon Jesus preaches after he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not in me, upon me. Because he has anointed me to do all these great things. Isn't that amazing? How did he do what he did? The same way you're going to do what he tells you you can do. The things I do, you can do. How did he do them? He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, power came on him. Whoa! How are you going to do them? Get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, power comes upon you. Whoa! Acts, you can write the verse in if it's not there. Acts 10, verse 38 says, you know how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed and sick and oppressed of the devil. How did Jesus do his ministry? By the anointing of the Spirit and the power. Have you got that? Yes, if you can speak in tongues. Yes, if you have asked for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can do what Jesus did, exact same way that he did it. Your enthusiasm's overwhelming. You mean I get to do what God did? Yes. I share this from nation to nation. And I get a bunch of young people who have just come out of the Muslim faith and they know nothing except Jesus has saved them. And I share this and I say, no, you can do what Jesus did. Everybody stands up and they're just excited and they're dancing and they're whooping and hollering. And, you know, you wait 10 minutes, they settle down, and then you can start teaching them again. They get excited. They get to do what God said they could do. Whoa. Wouldn't that blow your school out of the water? Much more fun than playing hockey. But, wait now, you have to be trained, and you have to study hard, and it's going to take you at least 5 years to learn how to do all this. Right? Open your Bible. Acts 19. And then we'll have a coffee break. Acts 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John went to bed with their socks still on because they lived in Saskatchewan and it was cold in the winter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts, chapter 19. Do I really think like that? Yeah, I do. Inside, I'm just a little kid that never grew up. The outside's having trouble keeping up. Acts 19, it happened that while Apollos, he's an apostle, was at Corinth, Paul had formed the Corinthian church. He got an itch to go plant another church, so he brought an apostle called Apollos in. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Time out. If you really believe, if you are born again, then you know there's a Holy Spirit. He lives in you. Right? So Paul now knows there's something wrong. So he says to them, and into what then were you baptized? Dumb question. No, it's not. When you became a follower of someone, you got baptized in water in their name. And so he's saying, who are you following? You're not following Jesus because you don't know the Holy Spirit. So who are you following? Who are you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. Time out. He gives them the gospel. He tells them the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of salvation. And you're the one with repent in it. All right? Verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, he wouldn't have baptized them if they didn't get saved. So now they're born again, baptized in water. Right? Verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were 12 men in all. About 12 men. I never understood that verse. Were there 12 or were there not? How, you got 11 and a half men? It's the dumbest verse in the Bible. Oh, no, it isn't. Moses had, you know, in the book of Genesis was the dumbest book in the Bible. Dumbest verse. And when would you like this plague of frogs to leave the check? The Pharaoh said, oh, tomorrow lunch will be fine. Stupid! You win the prize! These people went from believers in John's baptism, in other words, waiting for Jesus. They were told Jesus has already come, died, and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Here's the gospel. They got saved. They got baptized in water by immersion. He laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, walked in power, prophesied, and spoke in tongues. They didn't go to school. They didn't come to a seminar by Rothow Ministries. They did not have to study for 6 years in some seminary. They just got the power.
Come on, yeah.
And they released it.
Right.
They weren't embarrassed about it. They weren't shy about it. They just went, wow! And went and did something.
Yeah.
And so can you.
Yeah.
You have no reason to wait. Believe the word of God. get off your sanctified derrieres. I said that politely, and go do something. Amen? So Paul prays, Ephesians chapter 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And then Paul even prays for himself in Philippians 3. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's my prayer. God, every day, let the power come and flow. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. The things that I do, you can do also. Listen, I have seen the dead raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. I have seen demons by the dozens leave people just at a word saying, get. Jesus cast them out with one word. I'm going to ask him what it was. God tried get, go, leave. Didn't work. The things that he did, you're supposed to do because we are his ambassadors of the kingdom, ministers of reconciliation, part of the priesthood of all believers. And we just need to buy into this and go do it and suffer the consequences because there will be consequences. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Good. Coffee break. 20 minutes.
Clarify